looking today at the baptism and temptation of Jesus from Luke chapters 3 and 4. So I'm going to read verses 31 and 32 from chapter 3 and then head on to chapter 4. So one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they're mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." And when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as ever, as we come to this scripture, we come and we bow. And we recognise this to be your word. And we therefore want to order our lives, our worship, our thinking before it. So, Lord, will you come to us this morning and shape us and change us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just so you know, I'm aware of the fuzziness that's coming through on the mic occasionally. It might be a sign that the battery's starting to go, so we'll see how we go. And if it continues to be a problem, then we'll swap batteries. Anyway, I was out buying petrol yesterday at the Morrison's garage just over the road here, and I've kind of got to know one of the members of staff a little bit over the last year or so. And he asked me, he knows that I'm a minister, so he asked me, "When does Lent finish?" He'd clearly given up chocolate or something, maybe cakes, maybe biscuits, something which actually he was desperate for right then at work, something to nibble. And so I told him that it's the Sunday before Easter, because at the end of Lent you then have Passion Week leading up to Easter itself. Except most people stick it out till Easter Day, and so they cover 47 days rather than 40. So it was 12 days down and 35 to go. Lent is that period, traditionally, less about giving up chocolate, more about self-examination before God, that lasts 40 days. And it's based on the period that Jesus spent in the wilderness, as we heard in the story this morning. And so we're going back, if you like, to the very outset of Jesus' ministry here, the starting point. This is the first time that we see Jesus in the Gospels as a grown-up. You know, we heard, didn't we, the Christmas story from Luke, if you remember, back in December. And now he's grown up. Luke, in fact, tells us in verse 23, so that's immediately after the bit about the baptism, that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And from John, we understand that that ministry lasted only 3 years. Until the cross. And so, over these next few weeks, we're kind of going to join in with that theme of self-examination by looking at the spiritual life of Christ and then reflecting on our own. Excuse me one sec. Bless you. This week at home, we've had a few new bits of flat pack furniture delivered, which I've been constructing with a little bit of help from Kieran and Natasha. They quite quickly got the idea that it's basically just like Meccano or Lego. You know, you just follow the instructions and pick up the right bits and put them in the right places. But they did find that using grown-up tools was tricky, you know. Using a grown-up screwdriver, using a hammer with a little bit of a weight to it was not as easy as they thought. I didn't need it, but the delivery man said that if I was having trouble, there was also help on YouTube. I can actually watch videos that I can keep pausing of people putting together the specific items of flat pack furniture that I'd bought, just to make sure that I was doing it right as I went along. I didn't do that. But when it comes to our spiritual life, you know, building our spiritual life is a bit like putting together flat pack furniture. I don't mean that the instructions read like gobbledygook, or that you always end up with a bit left over. What I mean is that God has given Christ as our pattern for the spiritual life. Someone whom, from a human angle, is there for us to emulate, to show us what knowing God looks like and how to do it. The disciples, for example, in Luke chapter 11, they see Jesus praying, and so they ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. They see Jesus doing it, and they want to do it the same way. In the same way, then, through Luke, we see much of Jesus' spiritual life. And we're going to be asking, Lord, teach us to have a spiritual life like yours. A life of close fellowship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, whether you've been a Christian a long time, whether you're hearing this story or these things for the first time, we are going back to the starting point, both of Jesus' ministry and also of our spiritual life, and looking at how the whole of his life was grounded in three things, and therefore ours should be too. My hope, my prayer is that this will help you and help me to reflect on how well my spiritual life is grounded in those same things. And I pray that we'll have the desire and the courage and the humility to follow up on those areas where we're weak. You know, if building our spiritual life is like putting together flat pack furniture, there is just no use pretending if what we build has got a wobbly leg or a handle missing or something. We want a nice, strong spiritual life. And so let's seek God and let's seek him to help us to fix that. First thing about Christ, then. My overall title, by the way, is Grounded. So the first thing is grounded in the Spirit. Jesus being grounded in the Spirit. We see him, don't we, in chapter 3 there, in the baptism, being baptized in water. Okay, normal starting points for Jesus, for us as Christians. And receiving the Holy Spirit then during prayer. Interestingly, Luke adds in verse 22. He's full of the Holy Spirit, we read in chapter 4, verse 1. And this enables him then to be led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So there's much of Jesus' life here, which is very closely connected with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that moment, if you like, of his baptism, that moment when he's received the Holy Spirit, his experience of being full of the Holy Spirit gives him the confidence to go forward in following the Holy Spirit into the future and into that wilderness. Throughout the scriptures, baptism in water and receiving the Holy Spirit are linked. The coming of the Holy Spirit is something which John the Baptist, just a few verses back in chapter 3, talks about. He says, I baptize you with water, but someone who is coming among you who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Or Peter at Pentecost saying, this is Acts chapter 2, let me just look it up so I get the wording right. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, i.e. in water, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Luke does use a phrase that combines both those elements then, baptism and spirit, when he says, when he talks about baptism in spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it seems to be that that is the way that Luke likes to refer to describing that first receiving of the Holy Spirit by somebody. That as far as Luke is concerned, it's an identifiable event, a moment in time, like being baptized in water. That seems to be Luke's perspective. And so when it comes to the spiritual life, we should be able to say this, that I know that I'm a Christian because I know I've been baptized. Not just in water, but in the Holy Spirit. It may be this morning that you've never been baptized in water. It may also be that you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, there's a good chance that you also need to be baptized in water, actually. But the point being, we should be able to tell whether or not we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, when you are baptized, our pool's in the middle of the floor, that's why I'm pointing down there. When you are baptized, you go in dry and you come out wet. It's evident that you've been baptized because you're wet. Somebody who's standing in the pool and is only half wet, because they're only up to here and this part's dry, they haven't been baptized yet. Yeah? There's some evidence about it. Something that lingers. And so we're looking for those signs in our lives that we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I was also thinking about us as a church and thinking about us together following the leading of the Holy Spirit, much as Jesus does here. You know, because we together, we need that basic grounding and confidence in Him, in the Holy Spirit. We need that confidence in Him. I've talked about the AGM, you know, on Wednesday night. You know, we're going to get these annual reports. They're going to be things that look to the past, look at last year, look at 2015 and say, effectively, what was God doing amongst us in that year? And then they're also looking ahead and saying, Lord, where are you leading us next? We've got decisions to make. Decisions about finance, about leadership, about what exactly happens here week to week. I say happens here, happens amongst us. Doesn't have to happen here. But we've got those decisions to make, and we want to be following the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so in a sense, we're not going to be confident to trust Him for the future unless we're confident that He has led us to where we are and that we know Him. Not just in theory, but in practice. So that's where Jesus was at. He was grounded in the Spirit. He was also grounded in the Father's love. In verse 22, we hear those famous words of coming from heaven, you are my dearly loved son. That's a statement of fact from God, the Father, to Christ. You are my dearly loved son. And Jesus then has this experience of hearing the Father's voice, speaking to him and telling him this. And there's something else where I love as well, that the Father also adds on, and you bring me great joy. Here is God's joy in his Son. Because he loves him, he has great joy in him. And again, throughout the scriptures, we have this link between love and joy. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The first thing that comes next after love is joy and the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that this enables Christ then to face the wilderness. He's going into a place, isn't he, when you look at verses 1 and 2, a place of which is deserted. Wilderness means that there's nothing there. There's no one there. There's loneliness, if you like. It's a place of hunger. And this situation then is going to challenge his trust in the Father's love. But Christ enters that situation again with confidence. Confidence in the fixed truth of what he's heard. That he is the Father's dearly loved Son. And that he brings joy to his Father's heart. It's lovely that these things are true of Christ. Though it's lovely too that they are true of us. When we are in Christ. So for instance, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." The Father calls us his children as a sign of his love for us. Isn't that wonderful? Or again, in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, the prophet is speaking on God's behalf to Jerusalem, I think. But we have this picture of God rejoicing with singing over his people. Isn't that lovely? The idea that God sings and sings for joy. Isn't that brilliant? Wonderful, isn't it? And so we as his people, we can count ourselves within that. That God loves us, and because he loves us, he has joy in us. And because he has joy in us, he sings over us. He sings over you. Isn't that fantastic? And so as we open the scriptures, as we see these scriptures, if you like, the Holy Spirit, we should be hearing the Father's voice saying that to us. That there is a testimony, in fact, not just that God loves us, and calls us his children, but that God loves me and calls me his child. That very personal way, the way in which the Father speaks to the Son here, speaking that to us, affirming that to us in our spirits, that God loves me. I think for me, one of the hardest times was back in 2002, which I think probably for us as a family was what I might call, or what the Queen might call, an Anna Cerebilis, a horrible year. I'd come home from university, but I was unemployed. My mum was very sick. She spent, I think it was 5 months, but it might have been 7 months of the year in hospital. My parents left their home church after 30 years being a part of that fellowship. And the diamonds in the rough for me was that was also the year that I started going out with Helen. But I find it really hard to recall anybody simply affirming God's love to me in the midst of all that. The good thing was that, of course, I already had that knowledge. I already had that affirmation. A bit like Jesus going into the wilderness. You know, it's at his baptism that he's hearing these words. It's not actually in the desert that he's hearing these words. But he's grounded in the Father's love. And so in terms of our spiritual life, we should be able to say something like this. That I know that I'm a Christian because I know that the Bible says God calls me his child. And that does mean me. we might be facing some kind of wilderness experience. Maybe we feel isolated and alone. Maybe there's a hunger, a dissatisfaction, perhaps, with life. Maybe we're in a situation which kind of just seems lifeless. You know? Things aren't working. But the truth is, and as Romans 8 would put it, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not the past, not the future, nor anything in all creation. And so, no matter what happens, and no matter actually how well I cope, I am loved by God. You are loved by God. And he rejoices over you with singing. So Jesus was grounded in the Father's love, as well as grounded in the Spirit. And lastly, in chapter 4, we see him grounded in the Bible. I'm turning too many pages here on my own. Jesus famously faces three temptations from the devil. Maybe there were more, but these were the ones that we are told about. And each time, in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 12, Jesus replies by quoting Old Testament scripture. By saying, no, the scriptures say, and the scriptures say, and the scriptures also say. Even when the devil quotes scripture at him, Jesus knows the scriptures well enough to know that the devil is trying to twist scripture. And so something new struck me as I reread this. These things that Jesus says, or the things that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. In some ways we read these and we see them as general commands. You know, here's something you should do or you shouldn't do, you know. But I think Jesus sees them differently. I think Jesus sees them as something very personal. That these are promises of God in which Jesus himself trusts and hopes, and because he does so, he sees them become true. That the devil's temptation actually stops when he replies to them. Let me tell you what I mean. When Jesus says, for example, you must not test the Lord your God, the words aren't so much you, all of you here, you mustn't test the Lord your God. But they're very particular. And it's like saying you will not, a future thing, a promise, you will not test the Lord your God. You won't do it. You just won't do it. You all must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. True as that is. But yet the actual text says, you, in particular, you will worship the Lord your God. Yes, you will. That is what you'll do. Or again, people do not live. But, and the language here is a little bit awkward. But it's actually the person will not live. This person, they won't live by bread alone. That's not what they'll do. They'll live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus, I think, is saying that the you in those verses is him. He's saying it's me. I am fulfilling these things. The scripture says you will not, and I will not, because I won't, says Jesus. That's me, and I will not do those things. I will not live by bread alone. I will worship the Lord alone, and I will not test God. And so Jesus sees these words very much fulfilled in him. And so when I think about that and I think about our spiritual lives, again, it should be possible for us to say something very similar to this. That I know that I'm a Christian because I know the promises of the Bible and I trust that God is true to his word. That these things will be true. You know, being grounded in the Bible doesn't mean being able to quote Bible verses willy-nilly, as if by doing so magics the devil away. The devil is perfectly able to quote scripture. I'm sure he's perfectly capable of hearing it. But the difference is the trust in the promise of those verses. That being grounded in the Bible is like, I've borrowed this illustration, it's like building a house on a rock. So that when the floodwaters rise, you trust in the rock. Because you know it will keep you safe. Following Christ isn't about our theories, it's about our practice. We can have good theology, but not really trust in it at all. And so perhaps today what we need to do is to say to the Lord, I have heard much. I've thought so much. But today I actually choose to trust you and to trust your words. So Jesus is grounded in the Spirit, in the Father's love, and in the Word of God. I was thinking about this word grounded and thought, oh no, I'll do something very theological. And so I looked it up in a dictionary to see what different meanings it kind of came out with, something which might just help us. The best one was the Oxford, and it gave three kind of angles on it about being grounded. One is to give something a firm theoretical or practical basis, but actually it's thought through, it makes sense. The second is to instruct somebody thoroughly in a subject. And the third one is to be well balanced and sensible. I think these things we've looked at this morning, grounded in Scripture, grounded in the Spirit, grounded in the love of God, these gave Jesus that firm basis for what was going to come up in his life. And especially as he went onto the cross. These things were things which he was instructed in thoroughly. They were deep. He didn't just know a little bit about them, he knew loads. He experienced them even. And that made his life noticeably well balanced and sensible. You know, he was a teacher. Where does he get such teaching from? I can't possibly imagine. Well, maybe it's from his knowledge that his Father loves him, from the Holy Spirit, from his trust in the Scriptures. And so these things again, are these true of us? Are these how we are? Are we, you know, do we have a firm basis for our lives as Christians? Are we well instructed in these things? Do we not know actually much about the Father's love or the ways of the Spirit or the promises of Scripture? Because maybe it will show in how well balanced and sensible we are in the end, you know? So doing silly things. I had one last thought as I was preparing. Spring is coming up, and I'm sure the farmers are starting to sow their seeds. And with a seed, you know, you throw it and it kind of lands on the top of the soil and it will grow little roots and it will bed itself in and so on and so on and so on. But when I plant something which isn't just a little tiny seed, but is actually alive. When I plant a plant in my garden, I do something different. I dig a hole, I get it well down in the ground, and I fill in the gaps, I cover up the top of the roots, I root it, I ground it in there, you know? And I'm thinking that maybe this is a good picture for us in the spiritual life. That these things, the Spirit, the Father's love, the Scriptures, we need to be well grounded in those things like that plant, to be grounded in the earth. You know, we're not just seeds kind of tossed about on the top of the soil. We're actually grounded. We're dug in to the soil so that we can grow and there's life. So whereabouts is your growth going to come from? Your next growth going to come from? Do you need better grounding in the Father's love? Knowing that when he says to you, you're my child and I love you and I rejoice over you. Is it in the spirit that actually you believe many things? You've been baptized in water maybe even. But your sense of the Holy Spirit and his work in your life is small. And maybe therefore actually to desire more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or maybe it's in the scriptures. Maybe it's discovering those promises and coming to trust in them. Not just to know them, but to put them into practice by trusting in them. Let's pray together. Father, we love the Lord Jesus and we see him here. That wonderful moment of his baptism, the Holy Spirit descending, the voice from heaven. But we thank you too that he followed and he went into the wilderness and he stood up to temptation. And he proved himself to be worthy and pure and holy as the Son of God. Father, thank you that you've given Jesus to us as also a pattern for our own spiritual lives. Father, that our life with you should start at baptism in receiving the Holy Spirit. In hearing and recognizing that you love us and call us your children. Father, help us then as we go on. Help us to follow the Spirit wherever he leads. Even to face those difficult times of isolation. Maybe hunger. Temptation. And Father, help us to be grounded in your word. Not just to know things in the Bible, but actually to trust you as the one who speaks these things to us. And in this way we pray that you would shape our spiritual lives, not just the surface stuff, the deep things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.